verses 20 through 24. In the context of this portion of Scripture, the night before when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was on his way over to where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, because he was going to spend the night with them. They were all very supportive of his ministry, and he found favor in their home. But he went by the temple, and that's when he just observed and he looked at things, and that's where he saw the money changers selling lambs for animal sacrifices in the temple. But he didn't do anything that particular night. Then he went over to Mary and Martha's and spent the night. But along that way that night, he was hungry, and he came across a fig tree, and there was no fruit on it. And I don't know what his mind attitude was, or his heart attitude, but he cursed that fig tree and basically said, from now on, there's no fruit there. Then from this day forward, there's not going to be any fruit ever on you again. Never. And he carried on. And the next morning, his disciples came by, and they noticed that fig tree, there was nothing left of it. It was just a withered stick. And that's the context of what he's about to say. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And I want to go back to the beginning of this. Without drawing attention to each other particularly for the way that we've learned to pray individually, but also together here, these are some of the scriptures that Faith and I learned over 30 years ago. Immediately we started learning about what Jesus was talking about, because I was ready and prime. Never been a Christian, never wanted to be around Christians, and so everything was brand new. I didn't have any religious clutter to clean out. And I could receive the very simple faith principles of having this kind of childlike faith. I picked up a nickname in Europe called Little Boy. In India, Strange Man of God, Crazy Man of God. Because I'm like a kid with a new toy at Christmas time, only it lasts year round. And every day I get up and it's Christmas to me every day. And I still am like that after all these years later. But when Jesus said about the fig tree drying up from the roots, you have to remember, he did not pray and ask God to do something with the fig tree. He spoke to the fig tree. And he said those words. Let's look at it. Verse 14, And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit on you hereafter forever. He spoke to that tree. He didn't ask God to do it. There are a lot of things that won't get done by asking God to do something. It doesn't mean he doesn't want it done. But let's read a little further. So in that context, Master, behold, the fig tree you cursed is withered away. And Jesus said unto them, Have faith in God. The connection is, Jesus had faith that when he spoke to that tree, that something was going to happen. And you can see that a little bit further. For verily I say unto you, when you see the word verily, it's an old English word, but it means of a truth. There is no purer form of truth than God's word. And when Jesus used the word verily, pay real particular attention to the words that he speaks immediately afterwards. Here's the connection, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. See, he showed them to speak to that tree and have faith in God, that when you speak, you make a declaration of your faith, God will honor that. Because his word in your mouth is just as powerful as it is in his mouth when he speaks it. And that's a real important aspect. There's a difference between praying and making a declaration of faith. You've been given authority to use Jesus' name. You've been given authority. You're like the power of attorney using Jesus' name to unlock the keys of heaven on your behalf. It's like you have the power of attorney. Faith has the power of attorney for her mom's health care. And all the doctors or people involved with her medical care or whatever she needs, they have to run it through faith first. And faith has the final say on the matter. Well, there are times in your walk with the Lord, you have the power of attorney to use his name and all the power that goes with it. And it's time to exercise that. There are times in your life where you're going to be called upon to speak to something, waiting to see a change come, and thinking that right out of the sky, God's going to do it. There are times when he will, but many times there are times when he won't, because he's depending on you to use what he's given you. He's given you authority. He's given you power. He's given you an anointing. He's put a call on your life. You're not a helpless critter anymore. You can do something. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. It could have been the Mount of Olives. It could have been Mount Zion. It could have been any physical mountain in Israel that he was talking to as a teaching to his disciples. But people have mountains in their lives too. What are we doing about it? I just want you to look at this from a different perspective, okay? Because so often, we leave it up to God, and yet the truth of the matter is God is leaving things up to us because he put us in charge of a lot of stuff. We're the keepers. And so, when you have a mountain in your life, and it can manifest in many ways, it can be a financial mountain, it can be battling with sickness, disease, a loss of a job. A lot of things can be a mountain in your life. And one of the first things we do sometimes when we pray is we ask the Lord to remove these things from a person's life. And truthfully, if you would really have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, the Spirit's going to tell you, speak to that mountain. You speak to it. I gave you the authority. You have my name. You have my power. You have my spirit. You have my anointing. You are my spokesperson for just exactly such a situation. Exercise it. Learn to do it. And I will honor your faith. But the problem comes in the next part, and shall not doubt in his heart. You know, Jesus often talked about faith the size of a mustard seed will move mountains. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes just the right amount. I don't have giant faith. I don't. I have, but I have a big God. And I exercise fully the measure that I have. Because we learn from one another. When we have altar calls or responses to prayer and you're present here, you've heard me often speak to things. it's not a prayer. You may come up for prayer, but during that time, I'm also speaking, I'm addressing things, because I've learned this many, many, many years ago, and it's become like a second language to me. Just like Abraham, he spoke to those things that be not as though they are. Isaac thought, oh boy, Dad's going to set me on fire and toast me for sure today. But he asked him, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. That's all he said. And in obedience to what Abraham said, the Lord provided the ram caught in the thicket, and he became the sacrifice. These are biblical examples of making a declaration of faith. So let's look a little further. Shall not doubt in his heart. I told you about the deaf lady in Africa. And just for that split second, I heard the Lord say, don't lay hands. I'm really quick to do that. And don't blow in her ear, and I will heal her. He spoke for me to do something. And that's when, just for a split second, I heard those words, yeah, right. And I said them out loud, and I realized it's a good thing they don't understand English. Because I'd have been tarred and feathered and dragged out of town or jail someplace. And not a good place. And I did it instantly. And instantly she was healed. But shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Many of my prayers are prayers of thanksgiving, because I look back to Calvary. I look back to the cross. And I connect it with what Peter said. He has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so many, many times I will do this. This is an example to you. It's not to glorify me. It's just things that I've learned that I hope will be helpful, because you might not be able to find somebody to pray with you. You might not know how to pray for a particular situation. But you can declare things. You can speak things based on what Jesus already provided at the cross. If you look at what's already there, you don't have to ask, because that shows a lack of faith. God wants us to have a revelation of what really happened. He desires that we have a revelation of what he's done for us. For each one of us. Not just a few, but for all of us. And as we grow in our faith, we grow in knowledge, we grow in maturity, we grow in understanding, we grow in discernment. So many times, we prayed for Mark this morning. And together, we spoke to the cancer. Yes, that's a disease right out of the pit of hell, and the devil wants to use it to take people out. But we need to learn to speak to it. What do we want it to do? What did Jesus do to the fig tree? We want every cell of that cancer to be withered up and dried up and gone in Jesus' name. And when you use that little mustard seed faith to speak to things like that, things happen. As soon as those words come out of your mouth, things begin to happen. And he was teaching his disciples, using the fig tree as an example of what God has provided for them, and teaching them, have a faith in God, you just go ahead and speak to the mountain, and don't doubt whether it's going to be gone or not, because if you don't doubt, it will be gone. The mountain will go, in Jesus' name. We never knew what was wrong with Amy. We just knew something wasn't right. And how many times, together as a body, did we speak? And I use the phrase, let's release our faith together, because I'm a firm believer in the power of agreement in prayer. Coming into agreement with the person who has the need, and we forget about everything else, and we release our faith together. I want to read a little thing from Sherrard's. This is very relevant. I actually printed it to bring it. Many a times my mentor, Pastor Rick Blaisdell, will say to me or write to me, I release my faith with you. I never used to understand this phrase. I learned and am learning many precious things from my mentor, Pastor Rick Laisdell, and I thank the Lord that he has sent me again into my life to encourage my walk with him. Whenever Pastor Rick prays, he releases his faith, believing that everything, he got the answer. Already believing he got the answer, and miraculously it happened all the time in these remote hills villages, and it was amazing to see that happening. All glory to our good Lord alone. And no one, he was taught in this particular denomination cemetery that you're not supposed to pray for people because you don't know that God wants some of them dead. He wants some of them sick to teach them something. He wants to do this, to do that, to keep them humble. And if you think I'm kidding, you look at the denomination statement of faith of many different places. And Sherrard grew up like that. For 40 years, he wandered through those wilderness villages bringing the gospel, but they never healed for the sick people, and they just withered up and died. He didn't know anything about this because he was taught against it. And then I showed up. And I didn't know that he didn't know any of those things. I thought everybody laid hands on the sick and prayed for them. Boy, was I caught off guard. And so when people would come, the first miracle I saw was a woman had a goiter on the size of her throat, the size of a big Idaho baked potato. And she couldn't sing, and she wanted to praise and worship the Lord. And so at the end, they were all shocked because somebody came that was going to pray for them. And it was pandemonium. Nobody had ever come and prayed for these people before. Nobody. They didn't know any different. They had witch doctors who would shake some smoke and shake a stick in your face or an herb. But I had learned these things. I didn't go to make a show and a mockery of prayer. I'm serious, but I laugh a lot of times because I already know the end result. And the devil loses. That's why I laugh. I want you to see it's a joyous occasion when you can pray in faith and believe for things in your life. And so, I prayed for all these people, and they never had, nobody ever prayed for them. Nobody ever laid hands on them. They were dirty. They were Dalit Hindus. They were unclean. Oh, you can't touch them. They're the ones that carry human waste out of the gutters outside the house and carry it in their hands and go and fertilize their crops. Oh, you can't touch these people. They're dirty. I didn't know any of that. I laid hands on every one of them. I don't care. Bother me. And that lady with the garter, we visited her village because these groups, these cell groups, would come to tell a body to the house. And they always would have prayer. Each time I came, they would have prayer. But Sherrard would take all the photographs. And if you've seen the pictures, I have literally thousands of photographs that he used up on my camera and all my film to take pictures of me praying, the same thing, laying hands, you've seen here, just like that over there, because he was analyzing it, he was studying it, he was taught for 40 years against that. You don't do that. God don't heal everybody. So don't pray for anybody. And that's the theology behind it. He wants some people to stay sick. He wants some people to die from disease. Why? When Jesus hung on that cross and paid for their healing by the stripes on his back, if you never know the will of God beyond that, go back to the cross. You see, everything about prayer, everything about faith goes back to the cross. The day Jesus hung on that cross, all of those things were provided. And we need to start using them. The days are upon us when this world is rampant with sickness and disease. It's the devil's playground, and we're the church. And we do have authority. We do have power. And we're not weaklings. Don't ever think that you're a weak little nothing, and you don't make any difference. If you've got the Spirit of the living God in you, you can make a difference. And so the first miracle I saw was we visited each of the villages that were represented in the Televada. They would meet in that house once a week on Sundays. But they would come. They would either walk 6 or 8 miles. Many of them would walk as far as it is from here to Springfield or from here to Bellas Falls. They would walk to come to be healed or just pray God's blessing on their family or pray for their kids. But we went to the village where that lady had that goiter. And their house was so full of people, you couldn't get in the house. There were just people all around outside the house. And I said, what's this? And it was that lady. The goiter was gone. She said, she testified it was gone before she got home. She walked home, and it was gone by the time she got home. And boy, didn't that crank my faith. And countless times, like Sherrard said, it's about speaking to things. I don't want to beat this too much, but I know, Gary, please just wait a minute. I saw your hand the first time, but I didn't want to get distracted. I wanted to share the tool that Sherrard had sent to us to make that point, that this works wherever you are. It doesn't work just here. It works wherever you are, in somebody's home. I didn't know Brad, but I knew his sister and brother-in-law. I hadn't met him, and I went to their house. I didn't even know what was killing him. And you know what I spoke? I spoke to a spirit of infirmity, because I didn't know what else to name it. But I know a spirit of infirmity manifests itself through many sicknesses and diseases, and it will take you out. Jesus spoke to spirit of infirmity all the time, and I just copied him. I believe Jesus was Pentecostal, and nobody's ever going to talk me out of it. And if he was Pentecostal, so am I, because I want to mimic him. I want to do everything that he did and expect the same results, because he said we would if we would do it. And when I left your house, I just knew it was done. And however long it took, however long it happened, however many people prayed and prepared the way for that seed to take root, whatever it happened, Brad and I are eternally connected to that miracle. I will never forget it as long as I live. He's on my miracle list. And that's we have that connection. And no man can ever take that away from us. We're divinely connected by that miracle, because there was an impartation that spirit of infirmity had to leave him and go wherever spirits go. Jesus said, into the outer darkness where they find no rest, they go into torment. You can do that too. Well, that's a long opening scripture, my goodness. And I don't apologize. So it's timely. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. I don't know if some of you realize that we just sang some of the most prophetic scriptures that one could come across, particularly under the Old Testament. And I asked Angie to please leave that slide up. Isaiah chapter 6. In the first 8 verses, I'll read it. And the psalm that we just did are these scriptures. Starting off with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah is speaking of a vision that he had. He was taken to heaven in a vision in the throne room of the Father. And this is what he saw, and he's trying to describe what he saw. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin cleansed. After I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And Aaron, if you'll come back to that slide, please. I came across a collection of paintings that depicted the throne room with the angels. And you see, even the count is correct, what we read. Each one of the seraphim had six wings and two covered the angels' eyes. I don't know why they did. That's just what Isaiah saw. That's what he saw. But what Isaiah saw was being in the presence of the Lord. And he's trying to describe it. And this artist painted or illustrated what Isaiah spoke in his word. The other ones I have are colored of the throne, and I don't have them ready to pull up because I didn't want it to bring confusion to what the significance of this is. The angel came and he took a live coal off the altar. What happened was when Isaiah found himself in the presence of the Lord, the first thing he noticed was that he was unclean, he was unworthy, he was unholy to be in the Lord's presence. And suddenly the conviction came over him, what to do. And the angel, in obedience to what the Lord told him, took that coal and went to Isaiah, and with those tongs you can see that coal still burning. And he put it to Isaiah's lips. And instantly, a miracle happened. He said, your iniquity or your sin is taken away. Your sins have been removed. This is very prophetic. Isaiah became a great prophet to Israel. And it's Isaiah that many Jewish people have become believers in, reading Isaiah's prophecies and scriptures of his revelation of who the one true God of Israel is. And he was a man of great vision. And I see in this a foreshadow or a foretype of the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, where a lamb was taken and slaughtered and its blood put on the altar. And the high priest would then go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil in the temple and sprinkle the blood over the holy place behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And that lasted as a foreshadow of Christ, who would one day become the Lamb of God, and it would be him that was slain on the altar of the cross, and it would be his blood that was sprinkled out for the sins of the whole world. And here is a perfect picture of that. It foreshadows there needs to be a cleansing. We all know before we come to the Lord, before we're saved, we're just as he was. We were unclean. We were headed for hell. And without Christ, there's no hope for us. And he came. And in his vision, this is what he saw. He saw the angel come to him and cleansed him with that coal off the altar that typified Christ, the blood of Christ, that made him holy, that made him righteous, that gave him a relationship with the Lord. And so when the Lord said, who will go for us? Who do you think the Lord was speaking about when he used the plural? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've always been from the beginning. They are the beginning. And it was also with the angelic host as well. God needed a spokesperson on the earth to carry out his word, to carry out his commandments to the nation of Israel and later to the Gentile nations. Who will go for us? And after the angel took that coal and touched Isaiah's lips, when you get born again, a new language comes forth. A language that's going to glorify the Lord. It's going to be a language that's going to be a tongue that is going to confess his lordship. It's going to confess his mercy. It's going to speak his righteousness. It's going to speak his truth, whether it hurts or not. But it's always love. And when I saw that, I came across that, I said, oh, I got to use that slide to put with those lyrics because of what it really means. To see Christ portrayed there as making Isaiah a clean and holy man and upright, worthy to carry out the call of God on his life. Isaiah was very hated because he preached a message that the people didn't want to receive. But he went anyway, and he said, here I am, Lord, I'll go, send me. And I remember going to a prison willingly in Florida right after I got saved. And I didn't even know what I was saying. Our pastor that we hooked up with in Florida right after we got saved was going to a prison in the Everglades called the Immokalee Stockade. And it was that prison that I've spoken of a couple times. And our pastor wanted somebody to go with him. And I was like a baby Christian. And out of my big mouth to go do something, I said, I'll go. Not even realizing what I was saying, that someone else said that. Send me, I'll go. And that has been my heart cry ever since. From the time I got saved, send me, I'll go. And we went into that prison. And these men were caged like wild animals in the Everglades. They didn't have individual cells. They were all in one big cell. And it was vile. There was cursing. I mean, it was really bad. And we went there to bring the gospel. And people were throwing human feces at us. They were peeing at us out the bars. They were throwing stuff at us. They were hissing. They were booing. And they're screaming. It was like we kicked a big hornet's nest filled with demons by going there. But I remember seeing on the top bunk in the back of the cell, one man was laying on his bunk and he had his head up on his hand like that where he could look over the others. And he was so attentive to everything that we said. And that one man made it all worthwhile. Faith and I got broke in ministry immediately after we were saved. I mean, there was no time. We started going to prisons. We started going to nursing homes. I started putting tracks in the laundromat. We used to call it the shark's parlor. We'd go smoke a joint, drink a bottle of wine, and watch the shark spin. And then we went back later, years later, with tracks and Christian literature. And that is so profound to me because that was me. Here am I, Lord, send me. And I haven't stopped going. And I won't until I can't anymore. And I won't be the one that decides when I can. And when you see that, and you, I don't know how many of you realized that song. That was Isaiah's salvation message to the nation of Israel. He had something to say after the Lord touched his heart and touched his lips. He had something to say. And God takes care of the ears of the hearer. You don't have to worry about that. He fixes their ears so that they hear the message that he gives you to take. And when you have your classes tomorrow, I'm so glad you came because I was thinking of you. I wanted you to see that picture. Because I know there may be some other people that may do some prophetic drawings, but this is simply profound from Isaiah's vision. And don't ever forget our roots in Christ. From the very first moment he touched you, you were changed. Never forget that. You may forget a lot of other things along the way, but don't ever forget when he touched you. And he made you whole. He cleansed you.
Amen.
And he made you whole.
Amen.
Praise your name.
Like that old gospel song. And I know. You know what he did for you. Put yourself in the place of Isaiah. When that angel of the Lord came, he's representing Christ, and the fire from the altar was the blood of Christ, and he touched you, and he made you whole.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. And I know we've probably pretty much prayed for everybody earlier. I never question how the order of anything's going to go, because sometimes to an onlooker or a casual attendee, they might think we have no order, but we do. And if you're one that left yourself out and you want prayer, I still will pray with anybody that wants prayer.